Amen. We're going to read again tonight from the second book of Peter, the second little letter of Peter, and the second chapter, commencing again at verse 9, and we'll read tonight through to verse 22. And it will be our intention to complete this chapter, particularly with emphasis upon verse 17 through to 22. So we'll begin to read at verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Amen. And we know that once again the Lord will encourage our hearts in and through the reading of his word. Now, last Wednesday night we were focusing our thoughts predominantly on the illustration that was given by Peter to add to his definitions of the times and the lifestyle of those living in the days of Lot and of Noah, as he rounds off this trilogy of illustrations with that of Balaam. And that comes to us in verse 15 and 16 in particular, and reveals to us the depth to which God goes in order to get the message through. We don't need to think too long and hard about the like of Jonah, who was swallowed by a great fish. Another example of just the extent of the reach of God and the means whereby he is able to apprehend us if we need that correction. And here with Balaam, of course, it was a donkey. And it's interesting that the term that is used in verse 16 is that this wasn't a donkey, this was a dumb donkey. And yet this donkey could not only e-haw like a donkey, but he could speak as well. So that immediately creates an overflow in terms of the opinion that has been expressed here. God can use anything and everything to bring about his eternal purposes. Now, we're not going to go back into a study on Balaam tonight, but there are one or two little points that we didn't get time to cover last week, and I'm just going to roll these in now by way of a movement into what we want to examine briefly tonight. And we'll start that off just simply by noting that the whole point of these verses about Balaam, verse 15 and 16 of 2 Peter 2, is to highlight the fact that at the end of the day, Balaam is intent on trying to manipulate the will of God for his own purpose or for his own benefit. So he has been made aware of God's intention while the king of Moab wants him to place a curse on Israel. God resists and compels Balaam to abstain from any form of interference with what he has already blessed. And yet Balaam, because he sees a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, keeps on pleading with God and interrupting, as it were, the processes of God to try and evoke some kind of token. Even if it's not the outright condemnation of Israel, even if it's only a token resistance that will catch the eye of the king of Moab, he will be quite satisfied with that. And all of this pressure, as it were, that is being put on God and his will is ultimately to achieve a better end for the false prophet. Now, we know, of course, that what Peter is driving at here is his teaching on the false prophets and the false teachers that he has introduced to us in verse 1 of chapter 2. So the theme follows through. There are many ways to disguise error when it comes to a violation of truth. It doesn't have to be exactly the same as everyone else. If you look at all the sects and the cults, you'll see that their origin came about through different experiences and in different forms, and the basis of their false teachings also come from different perspectives. All of them co-joined in a falsehood, but nonetheless different. So a Mormon is not the same as a Jehovah's Witness, and so on. There is a difference, but at the end of the day, they are all false prophets. And the ultimate intention is that there will be some kind of physical gain in promoting a doctrine that opposes the doctrines of God. Now, we know also that deep down, Balaam knew what God's intention was. It had been explained to him, and he knew the truth, but in this case, the truth did not set him free. Now, tonight is not the night, but it will come up as we go to the end of the chapter. You'll notice that there we have the same theme that we have been examining in Hebrews chapter 6 on this question of once saved, always saved, or saved today, lost tomorrow. Here we have another example of one who had been enlightened but not emancipated. That is, they knew the truth but did not yield to the truth, did not apply the truth. And so in the end, the illustration is that of a dog returning to its vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. So this now becomes the conclusion to what has been happening in the life and in the ministry, sadly, of the prophet Balaam. Now, the other thing that we need to note is found in verse 16, and it's in that word madness. Notice how it comes through. But he, that is Balaam, was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, there are several illustrations that we could allude to in this passage that reveal to us an understanding of what that means. Remember the demonic in among the tombs where Jesus had to not only speak to the man but speak to the demonic influence and power that possessed him. And the thought there was that this madness restrained Balaam. And you remember that in that illustration, it was not the chains that restrained the man. They could not. They weren't strong enough to restrain him. But he was totally out of control of his own mind and heart simply because he was under the restraint and the constraint of the demonic powers. That's the mind that is revealed to us here. It's also interesting to read in 2 Peter 2:16 that this word madness has an illustration elsewhere. And without going into it, you remember the prodigal son. And this thought is embedded in that account of the prodigal son. And it's in that one little phrase that tells us what actually made the difference in his mind, in his attitude, and then in his action when he left the far country and the riotous living and eating the food of the pigs or the swine and went back to the father's house. The little comment there is, he came to himself. And that literally means that he had been under the control of evil. He had been out of his own mind. That's what the thought implies. He came to himself. In other words, he was able to regroup and to see things more clearly, and with a sensible attitude and approach, he was able to reverse the order. He had lived in madness, but now sanity has been restored. So that's the thought here with Balaam. So now we could take that out of the context of that verse and put it into the context of verse 1. So here is another illustration of false teachers and false prophets. They are delusional. They are being restrained from understanding the truth. They are captivated by the power of evil. So sin is senseless, we could say. If you are living in sin, you have no sense. It is senseless. Sinners are without sense. They have not embraced the truth. So Paul brings that out down in the closing verses of the chapter, where he brings in that thought of them having turned away from. Look at verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So here is the twisting of the scriptures. And then verse 22, they've returned to the death that they had been awakened to. Now, tonight we want to focus on verse 17 and 18 particularly. And this brings us, as it were, the outcome of what has been described in verse 15 and 16. So those who go the way of Balaam or the way of Cain, those who follow the example of those who loved the world rather than the things of God, these are the conditions that they very quickly are swallowed up in and saturated in. Verse 17 and verse 18. Now, before we read these, if it's possible for you, it's only a few pages if you have the Bible, we're going to read alongside this a few verses from the book of Jude. And we'll do that just so that we can get a fuller picture. Now, if one was to hear Peter preaching this in a sermon, and then the next Sunday hear Jude preaching a sermon, we would possibly say Jude has stolen his sermon from Peter. He has plagiarized Peter. There are some subtle differences, but by and large, it's exactly the same message, and it is put the same way. It's sometimes very tempting when you are a preacher, when you are listening to someone else preaching, to go through the sermon and think, I know where he got that from. I know which book he read that in. I know. But the fact of the matter is that God gives us these thoughts, and they may well be in isolation, but because it's truth and it's relevant to truth, it may appear that there is a degree of plagiarism. Now, that's an easy thing to do these days, and in our modern technological world, it's easy to plagiarize other works. But that's not the case with Peter or with Jude. If you just look at the first little part of Jude, verse 3, for example, you'll see that Jude sets out what his concern is. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, this is the purpose of his writing. He is concerned about the gospel. And the reason becomes clear in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And then he goes on to bring up the same issue that Peter is denouncing in 2 Peter chapter 2, that is, these false teachers who have crept into the church, into the fellowship, and they're sitting there Sunday by Sunday listening to the message, but they are putting their own interpretation on it. And when they get together for a cup of tea and for a time of fellowship after the service, they are bringing in these questions, these doubts, these new thoughts, which are designed to turn the minds of the people away from the truth of God. And that's why Jude, in verse 3, says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't let anyone turn you away from the true gospel. That's the burden on the heart of Jude. So what does a false teacher or a false prophet do? That's exactly what they do. They try to turn us away from the truth. Now we are going to come down into verse 12. But you'll note the introduction in verse 11. Woe to them, and these are those who corrupt not only the people but also themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So there's another illustration. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So he actually brings three illustrations into focus, including Balaam as one of those. And by bringing in Cain and the children of Korah in their rebellion, he is clarifying not only the depth of their wrong teaching, but the degree of their wrong living, or their wrong example, their wrong actions. And that, of course, we know is how the Bible presents this theme or thought. You cannot be right in your theology if you're wrong in your behavior, and you can't be wrong, you can't be right in your behavior if you're wrong in your theology. Can you get sweet and bitter water from the same fountain? What fellowship does light have with darkness, and so on? So that's the theme again that Jude is bringing out. So if you're able to sort of do the little flick, and if not, then whichever way you can work it out, let's just have a little look. So we're back into 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 17. Now, these are those, if you understand what I mean. These are those. So these characteristics represent those who are teaching false doctrine. So here we have, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. Now we come over to verse 12 of Jude. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Well, Peter has already brought up that thought. We looked at that last study. But here is how Jude writes. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn leaves or trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Then raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So let's pull that out of Jude and bring it over into 2 Peter chapter 2. There are three things that are said of these people. Three illustrations, if you like. So we've had three character references in terms of Noah, Lot, and Balaam. Now we're about to get three illustrations from nature. And we have, the first is springs without water. Peter refers to them as wells without water. Now here is another one of those weak moments in translation. And we'll just look at that in a moment. The word there translated wells ought to be springs. And here is the point, and this will be illustrated as we go through. A well is still a well, even if it has no water. But a spring is not a spring if it has no water. That's the difference. So we'll just look at that in a moment and how that comes through in Scripture. So Jude in verse 12 refers to this as clouds without rain. So we have springs without water, clouds without rain. The second illustration in verse 17 of 2 Peter 2 is that they are mists carried, or clouds carried by a tempest. And over in Jude 13, they are referred to as waves of the sea. The third illustration, verse 17 of 2 Peter 2, blackest darkness is reserved for them. And in verse 13 of Jude, he writes, for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So he adds that little thought, forever. So this is not just a passing phase, a temporary imprisonment. This is a for all time, forever in darkness. Now, let's just notice what has been pronounced here, or what has been set out for us. Peter has turned now from the false teachers to the false teaching. So in these verses, we have the content of the message that they are delivering to the people. So it's not so much the people themselves that are being described here, but it's what they are teaching. How do they relate to people? How do they operate in the minds and the hearts of those who are listening, who have come under the sway of this false teaching? Well, the bottom line is, and this will come out as we sort of work our way through, the bottom line is that false teachers create false hope. Clouds, where we have an expectation of rain and the storm blows them over and the rain doesn't fall. So there is the expectation, the hope. A man who's in the desert, he sees a well or a spring and he rushes to it, and alas, there is no water. So the thought is that the false teachers will build up an impression of truth that will satisfy the mind and the heart. But ultimately, it is full of empty promises. Now, let's just take a little look at this word in verse 17 that is translated as wells. The literal understanding of the original word here should read flowing spring. And we would take that as being what we call an artesian spring. So that means it's a self-generating spring. So it's always coming through. Now, to see where that word is used in other references, let's go to John chapter 4 and just have a little look into the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. And here we have in verse 13 and 14 in particular, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him." And here is the use of this same word that's in 2 Peter 2. "A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, you've got to link the word everlasting to the word springing up. So here is an everlasting spring. The thought is that it will never run out. It will be in us and will spring up, so we can never fulfill in our own intentions anything that would make this spring dry up. That's why we're told, "My grace is sufficient for you." So we don't store up grace and save it for a rainy day and hope that we have saved enough to get us through. But grace is such that the more we use it, the more we receive. It's a spring that keeps on springing up. So if God gives me grace to live for him today, I will use every part, every degree, every ounce of the grace that I receive, because I know that tomorrow will receive its own grace. "Take no thought for tomorrow," is the word of instruction and comfort and exhortation. Why? Because God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here is this thought of the Spirit within us continually developing our understanding of truth, our reception of truth, and our application of truth, so that we are being refreshed in the truth. That is not the case with false teaching. It cannot and it will not satisfy. Come over into Revelation. We didn't have time on Sunday morning to go back into Revelation chapter 7, but let's just do it tonight. Revelation chapter 7, and let's look at verse 17. Revelation 7, 17. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to," and notice how this is carefully set out, "lead them to living fountains of water. Now, normally we would expect that to read fountains of living water. For that is how Jesus explained it to the woman at the well. It will be a fountain of living water. But here we are told that it's the fountains that are living. See, that refers to the source. The source is of God, and it can never be drained nor used up. So here is the thought. We will be led to living fountains of water. And then just go over, when we're in Revelation, come over into chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And here it is again. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. And to confirm that, we're told the beginning and the end. So that's your A and your Z and everything in between. Everything God has in his control. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So what does the gospel tell us? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the promise. And note again in that sixth verse of Revelation 21. Notice how it's introduced. It does not say, "I will give the fountain of the water of life," but "I will give off the fountain." In other words, you can drink. I can drink. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord can drink of this fountain, the living fountain of water. And it will never, ever run dry. So the picture that is presented by Peter, and we'll just conclude with one final little thought. The picture here is of a weary traveler searching for water in the desert when they need it most, and it's dried up. Then we have the mists driven by a storm, and we don't need to go into this. The thought here is of the farmer who is looking to the heavens. He has planted his crop. He's waiting for the rain to bring forth a good harvest. And day after day, he sees the clouds appearing, and he's hopeful that perhaps today the rains will fall. But the wind blows the clouds over, and they're gone. And so day after day, there is this despair, disappointment, frustration, anguish, until he sees everything that he has built around him suddenly has gone because the clouds have not yielded their rain. That's again embedded in all of this. But here is the third thing that I just want to leave this with you. In 2 Peter 2:17, we read, "The blackest darkness is reserved for them." And in Jude verse 13, "For whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." So let's just finish up by going into Jude verse 13. But before we look at Jude 13, let's go first to verse 6. Let's look at verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under, now note, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The fallen angels are reserved in darkness for the judgment. But now we'll go over to verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved, note, darkness, no, the blackness of darkness forever. This is even greater than the judgment of the fallen angels. They're reserved in darkness. False teachers are reserved in the blackest of darkness forever. Here Peter is very quick to get this thought across. Now, just in verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 2, note how Peter draws this to a conclusion. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, now we could go off at lots of tangents there, and we could look into prosperity, theology, and all of that. The kind of preaching that attracts many, because it's a way of them being encouraged to think big and to plan large and to have high expectations. But notice who is attracted to this kind of false teaching. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they live in liberty, or they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. How many times have you seen someone profess faith in Christ, but rather than searching out a sound, solid, biblical church with no gimmicks and no pretensions and no vain promises, they will be more inclined to rush off to find a church where they can be entertained, where they can still hold on to their natural desires and feel confident that God will support them in their lifestyle or in their desires and aspirations, and become easy prey to the false teachers who promise them all kinds of blessings, but which are only empty words. And the end result, of course, is that down in verse 22, having engaged, having known the revelation of truth, they have been swallowed up. And in verse 22, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And a few weeks ago, our brother Ted mentioned something to the effect that you can take a pig out of the mud, but you cannot take the mud out of the pig. And that is what Peter is quite bluntly saying here. If there has been no genuine conversion, then there will be no insight. There will be no desire to grow in the word. And those who have simply made a profession and made some kind of commitment, who have embraced very loosely the things of God, suddenly they are swept away with the crowd, with their peers, into an environment that allows them to have a degree of spirituality, but yet continue to live fulfilling the desires of their own heart. So what happens? At the end of the day, they are just like the wind blowing over with no rain, and for whom is reserved the darkness or the blackness of darkness forever. Amen. We'll end our little study there for tonight, and God willing, we'll return to what will be a very exciting chapter, which will take us into the day of the Lord. And that's something that we can look forward to. So let's take a moment now as we conclude our time together with a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You have not locked up its mysteries and prevented us from its understanding, nor have you confined our reading of it or understanding of it to be taught by others and then just respond blindly to what we have been told. But your word speaks to each one of us individually, privately, personally, intimately, for you know the promises that we need, the grace we require at any given moment. While we struggle through life and our experiences, there are times when we find it easy to rejoice and we sing the songs of glory. But there are times when all that we can manage are the moans and the groans as the aches and pains of this old world weigh heavily upon us. We know that it is the truth that sets us free. That truth which is the word of the living God. And therefore to our heart becomes like a living fountain of water, refreshing us and causing us to lean upon, to rest in the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. While we see around us the confusions of false teachers, even those who masquerade as shepherds of the flock, and yet they are hirelings, they care not for the sheep. Your word speaks of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And we know that many have been led into error because of them. They've endeavored to build their own fortunes and have been determined to use others in the process. We pray that you will keep your hand upon us all here at Sovereign Grace Bible Church, so that we will not be tempted to go astray. We will not make the mistakes that many around us are making in these last days before that great day of the Lord. We pray that you will give us the understanding of your word. Give us the inspiration of your Spirit. Give us the compulsion of your purposes. And keep us forever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us not only to take to heart your word, but to be bold in the proclamation of it. And grant that as a congregation, we will continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bring in unsaved, we pray, that they may hear the good news of the gospel. Bring in God's people so that they may be built up in their faith. Make us a mighty instrument in your hands to reach into our community, into this entire area where you've planted us, and then across the world through the live stream and the other means at our disposal, so that many will rejoice at the coming of Jesus because they were born here. To this end, Father, we pray your blessing upon us now as we conclude this study tonight. Be with us all, and until we meet again, hold us in the hollow of your hand. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.